We're continuing on in our look at the book of Philippians. And so I'd have you turn again to that passage in Philippians chapter 3. And we're looking at these verses from chapter 3, verses 4 to 11 this morning. So when we consider this passage this morning, I was thinking about what it meant to really count our gains and our losses. And so that's really the title of the message this morning, Counting Our Gains and Our Losses. I like counting gains, but really when it comes to losses, I don't like so much counting those kind of things. But we all know if we watch TV or YouTube or any of these social media sites, that the epic failure has taken on a life of its own, really. There's so much out there about people failing. I don't know what it is about failure that we like to watch so much, but it's I think it's the number one thing we like. Maybe it's just the fact that there's people that are doing things and they're failing, so we feel better about ourselves because it could be us that be tripping over our own feet or, you know, getting into all kinds of weird and difficult situations because of failure. But really, we more so like to see gains in our life, successes, things that we see as improvements upon our person, upon things in our lives, material things, things in our social life. We always want to see betterment and improvement. And I've taken up a collection. I like collecting things, and so I've taken up the collection of phrases or words about success. And so this morning I would have you know some of these things tongue-in-cheek regarding success. It says, first of all, if at first you don't succeed, redefine success. If first you don't succeed, redefine success. If at first you don't succeed, destroy all evidence that you tried. The early bird may get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. The early bird might get the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. Well, some serious sayings about success. Winston Churchill said, success is the ability to go from one failure to another with no loss of enthusiasm. Success is its never-ending improvement on what you do. Never-ending improvement on what you do. Success occurs when opportunity meets preparation. The only victory that is worth anything is the conquest of self. In the Bible, we find several books entitled the Books of Wisdom in the Old Testament. Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Songs, all those Ecclesiastes entitled the Books of Wisdom. We want wisdom. We need wisdom in our lives to gain success. The Apostle Paul in the Philippians that we've been looking at talks about success, and that success being success with God. We had read for us this morning, and we read together Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 to 11, talking about the evidence of success and the importance of success. Well, Paul's testimony is a ladder wrongly placed. And so this morning, I have an illustration for us this morning, which is a ladder. And so we're going to put this ladder on the stage to remind us, really, in way of success, people view success as climbing the ladder. I'm not going to go to the very top, but climbing the ladder, right? Getting to the top, one rung after the other. It's a climb. And so Thomas Merton, and I have this in your bulletin outline, has said this. People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success, only to find once they've reached the top, the ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. The ladder is leaning against the wrong wall. Well, it's said that everybody is climbing some ladder. It's a figurative ladder, of course, unless you're a painter or a roofer, and then you're literally climbing a ladder every day. Most ladders we scale are intentional ladders. There's ladders of education. There's ladders of talent, like running a marathon, or writing a book, or getting ahead and getting promoted by your company. On the list goes. No matter what, we're all climbing different ladders in our lives. People spend years climbing various ladders. These ladders are in order to make money, to have power, or to just say that they've reached the top of their game. Unfortunately, many find that once they've reached the top of their game, it isn't where they really wanted to be after all. They get to the top and they look around, and it's not really what they were after. And they've spent years and even a lifetime. The Apostle Paul had a few things to say about ladders and values that create those ladders in our lives. He was really on the top of his game as a Pharisee. And we read about that in verses 4 and following. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, and that confidence being dealing with the law, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Verse 4, Paul says he can take the most confidence in his flesh. In the Greek, it's sarx. And this sarx, translated in the Greek, is not the idea of just flesh that we think of translated in other parts of the New Testament, but the idea is more self. I can take the most confidence, he's saying, in myself. And how often do we hear that in our generation? I take great confidence in myself, my own strength, my own intellect, my own abilities. Paul is saying just that. I take great confidence in my abilities and all these things that I have put in place in my life. I'm really at the top of my game. The self that he took pride in was a religious heritage that he had. Training in his ability to keep the law to the faultless point of every detail. He felt that he was most successful in legal terms in his relationship with God. Not all Pharisees in the scriptures and in that time period were hypocrites, as Jesus talked about the Pharisees being hypocritical. By Pharisaical standards, he was indeed blameless. Every Jew could boast of their bloodline. You'd say, you know, where do you come from? And they could talk about all their ancestry and their fathers' fathers, and so trace their bloodlines back to the earliest of days, and so say, I am truly a Hebrew, a Jew. And so, to no credit to themselves, of course, but just because they came and were born into a certain family, that credited to them and enabled them to feel successful, a better than anybody else. They were a Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and Paul was such. Paul could boast even further that he persecuted the church. At this point, you might be asking how such a sincerely religious guy like Paul could get it so wrong that he would be persecuting the church. He might have been successful as a Pharisee in view of such things, but he was really indeed climbing the wrong ladder. This ladder of self-improvement, the ladder was a false one when it came to religion. The only ladder to God is Jesus Christ, the only Son of God. John chapter 14, verse 6 says this to us. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." There is no other ladder, folks, than Jesus himself. Acts 4:12 says, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When Paul met Jesus Christ, his schemes of values, his gains, all went under the microscope in evaluating who he was, what he was about. And he realized, and he sees here that all that he thought was gain was indeed not gain, but loss. Loss to God, loss to himself in way of true religion. Meaning of gains really has to be assessed in view of who Jesus Christ is and what he offers us. What is important to Jesus is the most important. All other things pale. Secondly, the ladder of gain found in Christ, we read in verse 7 and following, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, just to know the power of his resurrection, the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." The words remind us of what Paul now saw as true gain, the ladder on which he was now climbing. Jim Elliot, in like fashion, a missionary who died with four others in Ecuador to share the gospel with a tribal people, said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He had a right assessment there of gains and losses in his life. A 28-year-old man gave of his life for the sake and the work of the gospel. First of all, we see in verse 8 here that there's a gain in the knowledge. Paul says, "Worth knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." He wanted to know Christ Jesus. What does that mean, to know Christ Jesus? Well, it's not just an intellectual knowing that Paul was after. Because historically, we all can know a figure or know a person's name. But there's a knowledge that comes in way of a relationship that Paul has in mind here in the knowing. Paul wants to know the salvation that comes as a result of Jesus Christ in one's life. One can know that indeed Christ died upon a cross so long ago. But where that salvation comes and meets us is a place where we personally take that knowledge and say, "That applies to me. That death that Jesus Christ died upon that cross is for me and for my sins, that I might have a right relationship with the living God." In that sense, the knowledge becomes real and true and personal to us. And so when we baptize people, we often ask them, "Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior?" your personal Lord and Savior, not just a figure in history, not just a knowledge of the name of Jesus Christ, but a personal relationship with the one that is alive now through the resurrection of the dead. Do you know him? And the answer is yes, I know him. Upon this confession, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Knowledge of Christ. Paul says, I want to know this Jesus Christ in my life and have a personal relationship with him. There's a gain of righteousness in Christ in verse 9. It says there, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. It was only when Paul recognized his own righteousness was not in itself an ability to have a relationship with God, not keeping the law to the nth degree, enabling him to stand up and say, God, I've done it all. I've accomplished your law and done it to the nth degree, so I now, by legal right, have the right to stand before you. That was the religion of the Pharisees. That's what they believed. They believed if they kept the law without fail before God. And Paul says, I did that. I was blameless. You know, I kept the law completely. Is that possible? In maybe his estimations, in a Pharisaical way, it would have been possible. But in studying the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus took the law to mean is not just an outward obedience to the law, but an inward obedience to the law as well. And there all of us fall short. We cannot attain to the law in way of our inner person and live without sin. Only one has been able to do that. And that one is Jesus Christ himself, who is able to have true righteousness. And so our righteousness is not of ourselves, it's an imputed righteousness that Christ himself gives to us. And so we're able to stand before a holy God because of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, the one that rescues us from ourselves, realizing all our righteousness, as the scriptures say in Isaiah, as filthy rags before God. Paul thought he had it all together, but God looked at him and said, Paul, your righteousness is as filthy rags before me. Throw off your rags and be clothed in righteousness that I alone can give you. He calls us to the same clothing, the same righteousness that God himself can give us. There's a gain in fellowship in verses 10 through 11. I want you to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the righteousness from the dead. Before Paul lived under the law, having his set of rules, his set of ways to do things and way of ministry, in Christ he now has not a relationship with the law, but a relationship with Jesus, a person. He now has a relationship with the Master, the one that has created all. He walks beside him. He's his companion. There's a fellowship through the power of the resurrection Paul talks about. Why is that so important? Why is Paul straining and wanting to know a fellowship of this power of the resurrection? What does that mean and why is that significant to Paul? He wanted to have power in his life because he realized in himself he couldn't have that ability and that power. He needed that to come from God. He needed to seek and to serve God alone. And in that seeking God, God imbued him with power to indeed pray, to do miracles as we look at Paul's life, He was able to perform miracles through God's work in his life. We see him doing amazing things and proclaiming God's truth and many people coming to faith and belief. Oh, that power to preserve, going through prison, through beatings, through shipwreck. How was he able to persevere such trial and difficulty? It was through knowing the power of the resurrection in Christ Jesus. We as Christians can have that same power. Paul prays for the Ephesian church in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that which you are called, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which is exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. We must know this power of Christ himself as well. We must know it to break out of our habitual sin. We must know this power and able to heal, have healing in our own lives, but also in the lives of others. We must know this power so that we can persevere under trials and suffering and difficulties. It's available for the workings of those who are truly born again. It's paradoxical that Paul implied he would know Christ more by experiencing this power in his life, because the very way of us to experience this power is to know Christ more. Christ said this, "Abide in me, and you will produce much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." John 15:5. Power to live the spiritual life, to develop the fruits of the Spirit, to serve others, all comes through intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship through sharing in his suffering. It's one thing to want the power of Christ, but Paul is praying here that he might know the sufferings of Christ and enter into that. Who wants that? I see a lot of people raising their hand for that one. I don't know if I would be that keen on it either, but that Paul says it's through this fellowship of Christ's sufferings that he truly gains in way of the power and the crown and the resurrection. He didn't want the crown without the suffering. This is one of the things and the problems, I believe, with prosperity gospel preaching, saying that you can have all the blessings of the Christian life without having any of the suffering or the cross. We can just enjoy all the good things, but not gain in way of taking up our crosses and following Christ. To follow Christ in this world means to suffer, just like he suffered. For many followers of Christ, it meant imprisonment, having their wealth confiscated, physical suffering. Timothy himself, in the book of Philippians, we hear that he suffered. He was constantly sick. Epaphroditus almost died bringing the message to Paul. Paul followed Christ knowing that coming to him was a cross, a difficulty. Yet he knew that in that cross and that suffering, there was to be great reward. In fact, it must be known that many times when we look to God in way of our own sufferings, he would have us to know that our sufferings are in way of bringing us more power in our lives, more vision of who God truly is, and the blessing of the eternal realm that we struggle towards. We see this in Paul's life as he was given a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed 3 times that it might be removed, but God said to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Many of those God has greatly blessed and used in their lifetime were people that suffered greatly. We think of even the biblical stories of Joseph and Moses and how these men suffered. Joseph being imprisoned and thwarted by his own brothers and family. But God raised him up to be second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. Now Moses couldn't speak. He said, God, I can't do this job. God said, it's not you, Moses, that's going to do this job. It's me. I have this saying printed in the front of my Bible. Do not pray for easier lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your tasks. Without suffering, there is no sharing in Christ. Let me say that again. Without suffering, there is no sharing in Christ. It was said of Jesus, he was a man acquainted with suffering and with grief. There's a fellowship here Paul talks about in way of the resurrection. Wanting to gain that resurrection. Really, the resurrection is the top rung of the ladder, isn't it? Knowing the resurrection. Really, we're shaped by what our goals are in our lives. What do we see as the top of our ladder in success? Paul says, the goal, the destiny. I want to know that. I want to know the resurrection. My destiny is not here in this life. My destiny is here in a life to come. It's a resurrected life. I want to know that. I want to know my goal that I can climb that ladder step by step. And my vision will be true. And I'll be able to put all my strength into it. Paul says, I want to know that resurrection, that I might gain the resurrection from the dead. Fellowship comes to us in Christ as we look at these elements that Paul had in his life, that he sought after in his life, climbing the rung, rung by rung. I know that as we look to the future, some of us say, well, that's difficult, looking to the future. We don't know what the future holds. Paul said, and he aspired after this, is to die is to have gain in our lives. Death brought Paul to the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in this life, I see darkly. But in the next life, I'll see Jesus face to face. There's something that blocks our relationship with Christ here in this present life, be it distance, be it the flesh, be it the world, we see Christ so like a fog almost in our lives. But in the resurrected life, we'll see him crystal clear, pure, beautiful. I remember when I had a dating relationship with this girl. She was in, her family was in Regina. And she was studying in Calgary at the time. And the only way we could communicate with one another is to write these handwritten letters. There was no email at that time. And so to hear each other's voice, we would tape on cassette tapes and send tapes back and forth in the mail. And then if we really felt we needed to talk to each other, we'd pick up the phone and pay the dollar a minute or whatever it was at that time, a huge sum, to talk to each other on the phone. But boy, when she got back to Regina where I was studying, and we were together, that was heaven for me. All that distance that had separated her being in Calgary, me being in Regina, and then to marry that girlfriend, to have her close to me, now all the time is just such a wonderful joy for me in my life. That's what it's going to be for us as we look to Christ. You know, in Revelation 19, what it says there? There will be a marriage feast of the Lamb. And we're the bride of Christ. And we're going to be able to be together with Christ for eternity. We are the bride that is given to the groom, our Lord Jesus Christ. There'll be no more separation. There'll be no more distance. What we see darkly now by the eye of faith, we'll see crystal clear in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear vision of yourself, as clear as possible, that we know that the resurrection and the life and the suffering and all that entails, this difficulty that we traverse in this life, is worth it because we know you, the giver of life. Thank you for your promises to us today. And we pray that as we press hard against the suffering and the difficulties of these days, that, Lord, you would break through and show us the glories of heaven as you did the martyr of old Stephen. As he was being stoned, he looked up into the heavenlies and he saw Christ seated at the right hand of the Father. And he says, can't you see that? Can't you see the glory of the Son? Lord, give us that kind of clarity in our vision. Help us to climb the ladder ever onward towards the resurrection life. Amen.
There's a surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Amen. Let's rise together. More than 10,000 reasons. Let's bless him with all of our hearts.
The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes.
He's rich in love, slow to anger.
He's rich in love, and you're slow to anger. Your name is great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness, I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find.
So bless the Lord,
bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing
benediction upon you today. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and forever. Amen. Please be seated.